in chapter 3. We're going to look in verse number 9 to begin. This is where we preached from last time. So we're going to refresh our minds just a moment on verse number 9. And then tonight we will deal with verse number 10. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. And so we see that. We could already stop there. There's a lot in this verse. I already preached it, so I'm going to try not to preach it again. But not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Our own individual righteousness is worthless. I mean, it's a imperfect thing. It's a made-up thing. It's a personal-to-me thing. It's the best I can muster up is nothing. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is God by faith. That sounds a lot better than my righteousness. Amen. Sounds a lot like a whole lot more than my righteousness. This is our thought tonight, the first part of verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Let us pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together in this house. We pray for all these different objects, Lord, many different needs. We pray for all the different concerns and hardships that different folks are facing. And Lord, we just pray that you would touch them in a special way. Lord, we've got young men that are sick. We've got old men that are sick. We've got young women that are sick and old women that are sick. We have children that are facing different things. And God, we just pray. We just ask that you would just touch and move in all these situations. Lord, we know that not everything changes according to our will. We know everything works according to your own. And God, we just pray that as you move and you touch, you would just give the peace that passeth all understanding. Lord, that we know and understand that your will is perfect. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was dwelling on this thought this past week. I was skimming through Philippians, and I've kept it tabbed in my Bible, as I know we had already made it most of the way through this book in our study. And so we get to this point where Paul says that I may know him. Talking of Christ, that I may know him. It really struck my heart as I was thinking about how we should all desire to know Christ and to personally know Christ, because we personally can know Christ. He's often looked at by some people in a celebrity status. And no doubt anyone that's lived for any period of time in the Western and the Near Eastern worlds have heard his name. Many in the Far East and all across the globe have heard the name of Jesus. People know who he is. He is obviously a figure well known. But I think that sometimes we treat our knowledge and relationship to him sometimes in the aspect that we can't get to him. That he's, if you've ever been around a celebrity, and I've not been too close to many, and the ones I've been around close to, shook hands with and said hello to, are way past their prime of being a celebrity, which is fine with me. But anytime you've been around a big celebrity at a distance, you see them. And I think about going to Clemson football games and the Tiger Walk out in front of the stadium before the games. You see the Clemson Tigers, Brother Donnie. The Clemson Tigers get off of that bus, and they come down through there, and the coach and the players and these people, big names. And, I mean, everybody knows who they are. Big, bulky, buff South Carolina State trooper standing right on them. If you tried to get close, you'd be on the ground quick. And people just want a signature. People just want a knuckle bump. People just want you to slap them on the hand. People just want to get close to them. And sometimes that's how we think of Jesus. Oh, I know Jesus. Yeah, I've seen Jesus. It's this experience for some people that you've got close to him, or that you've seen him, or that he's walked by. There's this attitude that he's been placed in this position as this celebrity, That he's it's just something to see him. It's just something to hear him speak. It's just something to see him walk by. And I think about the woman with the issue of blood. She knew if she could just get a hold of the hem of his garment, that would be enough for her. And guess what? He had time for her. See, the thing is about knowing Jesus, personally knowing Jesus, it's not that he's hard to get to. It's actually the opposite. It's that he has the time to treat you like you are the only person that exists on the earth. I remember a story Pastor Kenny Baldwin told when he was a teenager. Michael Jordan had been traded to the Washington Bullets at that time, I think it was. And he lived in Washington. He said they went to a basketball game. And he said, here I am, 12, 13-year-old kid, and I'm standing right over the entryway into the locker room, and I'm reaching my hand down. MJ, 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 he tells this story. He said he just walks right past me. He said it broke my little 12-year-old heart. And I remember telling the story. He said I felt like that I was the loneliest kid in the world because he didn't have time to just touch my hand. But Jesus, he's got time, all the time in the world for you. He'll never leave you hanging, so to speak. He'll never walk by and not listen to you. There'll never be a crowd too big around Jesus that you can't get to him. He wants to know you. And guess what? He already knows you. He knows what's wrong with you, and he wants to know you. He knows the ways that you'll mess up and the ways you'll disappoint him, and he wants to know you. He desires to have fellowship with you. And he knows all the wickedness in your heart. He knows when you tell him, oh, I'll do right, I'll live right, I'll be this or I'll do that. He knows you'll break that promise, yet he wants to know you. But see, the powerful thing about personally knowing Jesus is not what he can discover about us, it's what we can discover about him. He knows everything about us. He knows our mistakes, our shortcomings. He knows where when we'll fail. He knows our eternal destination. He knows each and every little thing. He could number the hairs on your head and your face if you're so inclined. He knows everything about you, yet he wants to know you. Sometimes we act like it would be a benefit for somebody to know us, right? But it's a benefit for us to know him, that I may personally know him. Personally knowing Jesus, it also means that we can cast all of ourselves upon him. Now, unless you just tell everybody every single thing you're thinking, you've probably got a number of people or a few friends that you can call and you can talk to them about your problems. Somebody that you can say, listen, I need you to help me pray about this. I'm not talking about your gossip buddy. I'm not talking about somebody down at the store. I'm talking about somebody that you can trust. You don't even have to tell them what's going on. You can just say, I need you to pray about this. They don't pry into it. They don't need to know. You don't even have to. You can just tell them, hey, I need prayer. I got you. That type of friend is what I'm talking about. That personally knowing Jesus, the benefit of personally knowing him, is that all the cares and all the worries and all the concerns that you have, you can cast upon him. Why? That righteousness that verse 9 is talking about, it supersedes anything you can understand. His righteousness, his goodness, his holiness, the way he cares for you, the way he loves you, the way that he holds you in his heart, the way that he, you're the apple of his eye. That's how much he looks down upon you. And if you're a born-again believer, he looks down on his children, and he looks past, beyond the sin he's already casted as far as the east is from the west. He looks at you and you're like looking at your children. I was driving over today and we were not even at the end of our road and Riley was asleep. I had to stop at the stop sign and send a picture to his mama because I'm proud of that little boy. I look at him and there's so much love in my heart for that child. I'm thinking, and I don't mean bad towards anybody, but I don't love anybody else's kids this way. Right? I mean, I don't. That's mine. He's mine. That's how he looks at us. And he catches us and he sees us and he hears from us and we doubt and he knows and he understands and he cares and we complain and he knows how he's going to handle it and how he's going to fix it and he picks us up and he dusts us off and just even an ounce of the time we could do something to please him, and he's pleased with us. Now, what a blessing it is that there are things we can please God. What a blessing that is. That's why we should strive to personally know him. If we don't know him, how are we going to know what pleases him and what doesn't? You say, well, I know what's right and wrong in the Bible, but that personal relationship, he'll lead and guide you in your life and your time spent with him. He'll show you that job he has for you, the house, the direction, the school for a young person, the next step in your life. It pleases him when we seek him, when we go to him as that friend. We can cast all of our cares upon him. I would also say that not growing in our personal knowledge of Jesus is offensive to him. He paid a price that is too high for us not to spend time personally getting to know him. And if we could just ponder on that, that's food for thought for the rest of our Christian lives, the price that Christ paid upon the cross. What he has done and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary was too high a price for me to treat him like he doesn't exist. You know, you see it sometimes, an elderly grandmother, grandfather, a mom or a dad, and they feel forgotten by their children. They don't ever call. They don't ever come see me. It breaks your heart, because what a sad thing that is, that someone would dedicate their life to raising and training a child and taking care of them, providing for them, and the best they get's a card at Christmas, a text message on their birthday, or nothing at all. It's a sad thing. Why would we do that to our Jesus? He deserves so much more. You know, even beyond the illustration and thought of living with a family, or the illustration of visiting a family member, we shouldn't visit Jesus. We should live with him. He should live within our heart. He should be welcome to live within us. Not just a friend that passes by every once in a while. Not just a loved one that's invited for a stay every once in a while to keep them at bay, to keep them from being offended or hurt. But Jesus should always be welcome inside. We should desire, as the apostle is saying here, to know him, that I may know him. I was thinking, even in my own life, you know, I've told you I love history, love my family history. And I'd love to go back throughout history and go see, meet different family members. I think it'd be interesting if your imagination could just for a moment imagine that we could go back 200 years, 500 years, 1,000 years and see our family. And I'm sure there's a lot we wouldn't want to see, but I know as well there's a lot of good things, happy times and nice people. Maybe somebody 1,000 years ago looks just like me, somewhere around the globe. That's an amazing thing. You see people and you see pictures from hundreds of years ago and their ancestors, they look just like them. I think it'd be an interesting thing that we could go back, and be so wild to go and see the world they lived in and how they lived and what they experienced. But see, that person that I may desire to know is just a name in a book of genealogies. Jesus Christ, he's living today. And to desire to know him is not to desire someone who has yielded themselves to the grave and just wasted away and rotted away in the dirt, but someone who walked out of the grave, who has victory over the grave. To desire to personally know Jesus, you don't have to go back in 2,000 years to find him. You don't have to go back 500 years to find him. You don't have to trace the genealogy to a certain country of origin 700 years ago to find him. I found him September 11th, 2003. Better yet, he found me. And he's still alive today. And he'll exist forevermore. So your desire to personally know him, it supersedes death. The next thing that we see in this verse is that I may know him. And we've got to be careful with the rest of this verse. If you're not careful, you split it up. But it's intended to be together. This is intended to be read and understood together. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And so we need to stop there. And one man, he said, these two things, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, they go hand in hand like Good Friday and Easter. Good Friday, the day that Jesus laid down his life upon the cross. And on that third day, that morning, got up and walked out of the grave. We celebrate, remember, and recall the Easter morning of our Savior being resurrected from the grave. What this means, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the benefits that come with being a Christian. The benefits that come with being a Christian. Eternal life, free from torment of hell and the pain of being separated from God, that's a benefit, I would say. The benefits of knowing and understanding and all that's going on in the world and all the misunderstandings and all the questionable things and all the things that we don't know, we don't understand, all the turmoil, all that's going on, all those things. Knowing, maybe I don't understand what's going on in the world, but I have peace knowing that I'm in the hand of God. That's a benefit. But see, a lot of people want the benefits of knowing Jesus, and they don't want to look at the next part. The fellowship of his sufferings. So first, knowing the power of his resurrection. Knowing the power of his resurrection is brought on by communion with him. Just even as I said a moment ago, dwelling on and meditating on and thinking on what it is that Jesus did upon the cross that we'll celebrate and remember this Sunday morning, that we should remember and hold in our hearts each and every day. If we will spend time dwelling on what he's done, if we will spend dwelling on how wicked we were, how gloriously he saved us, and what he freed us from for eternity, and the place he's preparing for us, when we dwell on those things of God, when we commune with Jesus, and we spend time with him, we let his Spirit talk to us and direct us and show us, then we will begin to understand and know the power of his resurrection. So that communion with him, that time spent with him, develops me and disciples me and creates in me an appreciation and an excitement about what he's done. When you find a Christian that's not an excited Christian, you will find a Christian that's not a communing Christian. If they're not excited, they're not spending time with Jesus. Now, there's times you're down and you're downtrodden. You're going to have a day every once in a while. Amen? We're going to have an off day. We're going to have hard days. We're going to have a down day. But genuinely, a Christian should be able to live a victorious life. I know circumstances. I understand. I've got my circumstances. But should be able to be joyful. We should be able to be joyful in a dark world day to day because of our hope in Christ. And how do we get to that joy? It's in communion with him. Communing with him. One man said, beyond the communion and or beyond the acknowledgement of what he's done, beyond the remembrance, just this Sunday, there'll be many people across the world worship, and it's just an acknowledgement of Jesus dying and being resurrected. It's just a religious practice of remembering something happened 2,000 years ago. But one man said, knowing the power of his resurrection is more than an acknowledgement of events or recollection of them. It's a living communion with the one who suffered, died, and rose again. And what is more, with him in his suffering, dying and rising again. And so this communion, it's not a trip through a museum. I love a good museum as much as anybody. One of my favorite museums is the Patriots Point down there in Charleston. You get on the different ships. They got me, I got on that submarine, and me and my dad and brother on that thing. I wasn't cut out for that. I'm not built for the aircraft carrier. So I know the submarine's not going to work. But it's a neat thing to see. And what you see is a lot of people, a lot of young people, gave their lives for something greater than them, for a cause, a nation, a people, peace, freedom. And you walk away, and that generation is all but gone now. There's not really a lot of tangibility to grab from that generation anymore, much less going back and looking further in history. But communion with Jesus, you're literally in fellowship with the one who bled and died on the cross. We should not take that lightly. That I pray, and the man on the right hand of God the Father making intercession for me is the very man who went to Calvary's Hill for me. It's not a museum visit. It's not a history of the Bible. It's not just a look down memory lane of God and all God has done in the past, but it's what God has done, what God's doing, and what God's going to do, because God literally was, is, and is to be. And so it's a wonderful blessing that we fellowship in his resurrection. But let it not be lost on us that we also participate in his suffering and his death. See, Paul doesn't just say, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to be convinced of the benefits of being a Christian. I want to enjoy what God has for me, but also fellowship of his sufferings. You cannot know the power of the resurrection without participating in his suffering. And it doesn't sound good. We don't want to be a part of suffering, but you look as soon as the New Testament church is established, look at the writings of the New Testament. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tells his disciples, Paul told in different writings throughout the New Testament, that God's people and his children would suffer. They would go through hard times. They would go through difficulties. They would face persecution. It didn't take long in the existence of the New Testament church for people to begin to be killed for the cause of Christ. It didn't take 100 years or 500 years. There was no good old days. As soon as people started professing Christ, people started dying for that cause. And the chief of our entire belief system, the creator of the Christian belief, God made man, Jesus Christ himself, the head of all that we believe, he himself died for the cause of the sins of man. And so it's been a common thread all down through the days. He suffered greatly. He suffered beyond anything anyone else can suffer. And so we know we participate and we partake in those things too. Now there's a wonderful, this is tied up with a wonderful bow here at the end. We finish on this thought of the sufferings. It's a hallmark of the Christian life to face suffering. And that's an easy thing to preach. I heard one man not too long ago, he said, I can preach it a lot better than I can live it. And that's such a true statement. It's easy to say it's a wonderful thing to suffer. It's a wonderful thing to be part of the crowd that's looked down on and realize our suffering is so minimal. It feels like persecution when people call us names. There's people around the world face much greater persecution than any of us ever have. Day coming too soon for me personally, but according to God's will and God's plan, a day coming where I believe even in the United States of America, people may very well lose their own lives for the cause of Christ. But it's a hallmark for a Christian. It's a benefit to suffer for the cause of Christ, to participate in the hardship. Why? Because I'm not living for this world. And I'm preaching to me, I promise. I don't want to die burned at the stake. Do not. But I'm not living for how my life ends here. I'd like to go peacefully in my sleep if I had it my own way. I don't know. Only God knows. But it'd be a blessing throughout this life to suffer even just a bit for him. And even the smallest inconveniences could be used for the cause of Christ. A dollar here, a dollar there. Somebody steals something. We think it's the end of the world. We think we've been persecuted. Somebody took from me. Look how big I... God, I'm being persecuted. Somebody called me a bigot. Somebody called me closed-minded. I've heard all that stuff. I've been called a number of those things. I've been called old-fashioned. I'm proud of that one. I don't know anybody. Everybody's scared of being old-fashioned. We take these things to persecution, but just these little things stirs in someone's heart. Maybe it could be used for the cause of Christ. And certainly the great big things. I told you, Fox's Book of Martyrs. The stories and the histories of people gave their life for the cause of Christ. People in their last few breaths called out and praised the Lord. It's a blessing to participate and to suffer for his sake. But finally, the end of this verse here says, being made conformable unto his death. This is the beautiful part of this verse of Scripture. That I may know him, to personally know him, and the power of his resurrection, to know and understand the benefits of being a child of God. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Now notice it didn't say the fellowship of his death. It said the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And what's so beautiful about this verse of Scripture and what has had me fired up all day to be able to preach this to you is that we don't participate in death in the sense of death is not our destiny. Jesus died. He paid the price for our sins. And through his power as God made man, he got up and he walked out of the grave. And therefore, death will never touch me. What a blessing that is. We should be able to celebrate and be able to have joy and hope knowing that death will not touch me. Now, there's coming a day you may look in your newspaper and see Joshua Boyd. I was thinking 106. I don't know if I want to live that long. Joshua Boyd, insert date of death here. Death on this earth has touched me, but death on the other side will not. Maybe we go by the rapture. What a blessing that'd be. To be called up out here and be a part of the few, a few that have not died an earthly death. What a blessing that would be. Either way I go, I am not touched by eternal death and hell because of my Jesus. And to be made conformable unto his death, I can participate in his sufferings, but guess what? I will not participate in death. Not eternally. This body will die, but my soul and spirit rendered unto God. He's paid that price. He's offered the opportunity. And so many do not believe. And when you, if you're not careful, we'll look at this and don't get the wrong idea when I talk about the benefits of knowing the power of his resurrection. Because you'll learn there are many great benefits of being a child of God. But it's a benefit just to know him. It's a benefit just to look and think and dwell upon who he is and what he did upon the cross. To look back throughout history and see how he's had his hand on every single little situation. And everything that has went terrible in this world, he's got glory out of it some way and somehow because he's God. See, those benefits of knowing the power of his resurrection is not, it's not like having an account where you got all these little benefits and all these perks. I mean, there's certainly benefits and perks of being a Christian. Don't get me wrong. But it's more about the benefit of knowing him. And guess what? We participate in the sufferings and the hardships and the difficulties that associate with being a Christian. I tell any new convert, even down to young people. And I try to word it a different way. You pray for me. I'm trying to learn how to do some of this stuff. There's coming a day, after you know Christ, and I know you remember this, I'm sure. You accept Jesus, and you're on cloud nine for a month or two, and then life gets harder than it had ever been. Right? Remember being a Christian, becoming a new Christian, and how excited I was for a month or two. And it seems like the hardship of life. Why? Because I had to live differently. I acted differently. I said different things. I started doing things differently, looking at things differently, acting differently, praying for people. Man, a lot of weight on a 7-year-old boy. It's not easy, is it? For someone to stand and say, become a Christian and you'll live the easiest life on this earth you could ever imagine. That's a lie. It's hogwash. You're choosing. If you identify with Jesus Christ, if you've truly been converted and saved, you are choosing the most difficult path that you can have on this earth. But guess what? The Bible tells me it's a blessing to be a part of the fellowship of his sufferings, to be made conformable unto his death. Why? We suffer but a little while. And when you see that name in the obituary one day, you'll know they're celebrating on the other side.